Morning. Our scripture reading from this morning is from Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and all I want to stress is, these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, I want to give a warm welcome to each and every one of you today, to those of you that call MCA home. What a joy it is to gather again, to worship and to fellowship. To those that are guests with us today, a special welcome. We would love to connect with you. We would love to meet you. So I will be here after the service and would love to talk with you. Or if you're watching online, leave a comment, and I would love to connect with you that way. But we're so blessed that you have decided to worship with us today. I've been away the last 2 weeks. My family took a retreat up in North Central PA, a time of rest and play. It was a really timely trip for us as well, just a good time for us to get away from the rigors of life and ministry to relax and to enjoy time together with my wife and kids. And we had a great time. We are feeling refreshed. We're feeling energized. Unlike another pastor that I heard about, he was driving home from his vacation. Well, it was getting dark. He really wanted to get home before dark, so he bumps up the speed a little bit. He's using cruise control. There's no one else out on the road, so he taps it a few more times. All seems to be going well. He taps it a few more times until he's going 20 over. And next thing you know, the lights are behind him. He gets pulled over by a state trooper. Well, the state trooper is really not amused by his explanation of, you know, wanting to get away, and he reveals that he's a pastor. And so the state trooper teases him and says, "Do you want me to give you a little sermon about your driving, pastor?" And the frustrated pastor says, "No, just skip the sermon and go straight to taking up the collection." So we're starting a brand new sermon series today in the book of Haggai. This is a story about building. Some of you are builders. I remember as a child, one of my favorite play sets were called Constructs. Anybody else use those or remember those, the Constructs toys? No one else seems to remember those. They were a building set, and I had the one that had like a battery-powered motor in it, so I could build vehicles that would actually go. It was awesome. It was the coolest thing ever. But you think about children and the way they play. They love to build. They love to build with Legos or make mud pies or make tree forts. In fact, I would love to know, what do you remember making or building when you were a child? I've got my phone on me this morning, so send me a text and let me know. What is it that you remember building when you were a child? Was it those Hot Wheels racetracks that Jonas and I did so many times? Or was it Legos? Was it train sets or model cars? So let me know. What is it that you remember building when you were a kid? Kids love to build stuff. Remember Tinker Toys? Or Lincoln Logs, right? We love to build. So often, you reach a certain stage in life, and you have this unsettling feeling, this sort of unshakable feeling, and you think, by this point in my life, I really should have accomplished more. By this point in my life, I would have expected more. I would have expected something different. And this can happen to us at any stage. So, like, you might be in middle school and think, well, by this stage, I thought I would have figured out what activities I really enjoy, and I'm still figuring that out. Or maybe you're in high school, and you're like, I really thought I would have figured out who I am by now. You know, I wanted to be that person who was like on fire for Jesus in high school, and I fell into a group of friends that maybe that isn't what's happening, and my faith really isn't that important to me, and I'm not even 100% sure who I am or what I want to be. Or you're in college and you think, well, by this time, I would have expected to know exactly what my plans were, and right now, I have no clue. Or you've graduated college and you're like, okay, by this time, I'm like, I got my degree, I would have expected my dream job with the benefits, and that's not the case. I've got a job, but it just seems way beneath my capacity. Maybe if you're a little older, you think, well, by now, I thought I would be married, and I'm not. Or you think, by now, I thought I would have had children, but I don't. Or I did get married, and I did have children, but it's not what I expected. It's not what I had hoped for. Isn't there something more? I thought that by now I would be way more stable financially. I thought that by now, at this stage in my life, I would have accomplished a bunch more of my goals. Well, this was the mood, friends, during the time of the prophet Haggai. This was the exact mood that the people of Israel were feeling. The people were saying, I thought I'd be in different shape right now. I didn't expect this to be where we are. Now, before we get into the actual text for this morning, and we're going to be in Haggai chapter 1, we'll look at the whole chapter, I want to do a refresher, because we can't just drop in, we have to understand where we are in the history of Israel. So let me give a refresher for us this morning on Israel's history leading up to this point. So it was during the reign of King Solomon that master craftsmen built the temple. And this temple was glorious. It was splendid. It was magnificent. People from all over the world came to see this temple and to worship God in this temple. But the people's hearts turned away from God. They got distracted, like we often do. They began to worship idols. And so what happened is, God allowed a series of events to take place for his people, the chosen ones, the people of Israel, so that he would pull their hearts back to him. So we know from scriptures and from history, of course, that in 587 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah, it was divided at that point, was taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed the temple. So this was humiliating for the people. Their city was destroyed, the people were conquered, and to add insult to injury, they destroyed the house where God dwelt. So they essentially stripped away the spiritual identity of the Jews. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tells us about all this, by the way. In fact, let's turn there in our Bibles. I want us to have a real clear understanding of where we are. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Starting at verse 15, we have the history that kind of explains this takeover and what happened. So here's what it says. It says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again." I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in verse 15. "The Lord sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power." We'll get back to that in just a few moments. The kingdom of Persia then conquered Babylon. And then it says, "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment with the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." Now, this explains, by the way, because we're talking about the exile of God's people. This is when they were taken into captivity for 70 years by the Babylonians. This explains, by the way, why the exile lasted for 70 years. Did you catch that? For 490 years, the people of God had not obeyed. See, in the Old Testament law, specifically Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 4, they were to set aside every seventh year as a Sabbath year and let the land rest and lie fallow. But they had not obeyed. And so God makes up for it by taking all of those Sabbath years at once. That's what the scripture tells us. And so when the allotted time was up, meaning 70 years that God's people were captives, we saw there they became servants to Nebuchadnezzar and to his sons. When the allotted time was up, the Lord freed his people from captivity, and he sent them back to Israel. So the Persians are now in control, and God used King Cyrus. You'll see him in different places in Scripture. But King Cyrus, this pagan king, Persian king, to send the Jews back to Israel. He issues a proclamation. If you're still there, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, next verses, 22 and 23. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go. So Cyrus says, you're free to go. In fact, go to Jerusalem, build the temple. So about 50,000 Jews return to Jerusalem. You can only imagine the joy, the jubilance, the relief that this was. Finally, after being slaves, finally after being exiled out of our homeland, we're allowed to go back. We're allowed to return. We can rebuild the temple of the Lord. We can worship him. So they go back and they begin rebuilding. And they rebuild the altar. And they complete it. And they begin working on the foundation and they complete the foundation. We read about this in the book of Ezra, by the way. We're not going to turn there, but you can read about this in the book of Ezra. And so 2 years later, they have finished the altar. They finished the foundation. But then the Samaritans come. And they begin to antagonize, and they begin to oppose. They don't want them building the temple. And so they threaten violence, and they stir up trouble against them. And all of a sudden, the people of Israel are like, oh no, this just got hard. Oh no, we've got enemies who are attacking us. We've got people who are opposing us. And so they say, this must not be the right time for us to build. And so they stop. And they turn to their own homes and begin to deck them out. And here's where Haggai comes on the scene. So all of that to help us understand the message of this prophet, Haggai. And he tells them, hey, put God at the center of your lives. Get back to work on the temple. So it's been 16 years since the people ceased their work on the temple. 16 years. And they haven't lifted a hammer, but they've been decking out their own houses, as I said. For 70 years, they wrung their hands, and they waited, and they prayed, and they dreamt about returning home and building the temple and worshiping God. For 70 years, for decades, they longed for this. And all of a sudden, as soon as things get difficult, and oh yes, there's a message here for us today. As soon as things get difficult, they stop. Must not be the right time, they say. So if you've got your Bible with you, and you haven't already, turn to the book of Haggai. If you need help finding it, just look between Zephaniah and Zechariah. What, that didn't help? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's what my kids will say. They've memorized the books of the Bible. You should too. So we're in the book of Haggai. He's considered a minor prophet, by the way. Yep, he never quite made it to the majors. Never got called up to the big leagues. No, we call the minor prophets minor just because the length of their particular writings are shorter. So it's not that they're less important. They're just smaller. So he is one of the minor prophets. So we're going to turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, And the message from the Lord starts here at verse 2. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. These people. Almost everywhere else in Scripture, when God talks about his people Israel, what does he say? Someone who's read the Bible, help us. Thank you. He says, my people. We see that over and over and over all throughout the Scriptures. He says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. He sends Moses to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Right? He doesn't say, let these people go. Let my people go, the Lord says. I will rescue my people. I will appoint leaders over my people if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Right? He says my people over and over and over. But here in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, we see something different. And your translation, depending on which English translation, it might say this people. What it doesn't say is my people. This is like when you return home for husbands. And your wife goes, you will not believe what your children did. This is like when your wife says, would you do something about these children, right? This sort of distancing. I hear that sometimes. God's not, he's like, not my people, because I sent them back. And I used Cyrus, a pagan king, and he sent them with instructions. He sent them with funds to pay for it. And for 16 years, what are they doing? They're building their own houses? He says, not my people. These people say the time is not right. And why do they think the time isn't right? Oh, it's because of a little opposition. It's because it got difficult and it got hard. Because the Samaritans are opposing them. So they say, well, it must not be God's will. This is something Stan taught us this fall, by the way. We did a study in the book of Jonah. Stan Grizzle taught. And he taught us that too often we're quick to say that circumstances must certainly mean something is or isn't God's will. That we'll say, Jonah says, oh, I had the funds for the ship, or there was a ship bound for that port, so this must be God's will. We do the same thing. Would they say, oh, well, there's opposition to the building, so this must not be God's will that we build right now. You know what, friends? The exact opposite is true. Oftentimes, the closer we get to doing something that matters to the heart of God, the more likely we are to face opposition. Difficulty and hardship isn't always a sign that God is against you. A lot of times, it's a sign that you're doing what's right. You're doing what God has called you to do. There's one Christian leader that I want to quote this morning, and he says this. He says, I don't really worry when people are opposing me. I worry when no one is. When you find yourself obedient to the Lord and what he's called you to do, it gets difficult. It gets challenging. And I want to encourage you this morning. This is a one-point sermon. I want to encourage us this morning with one simple thought as we study the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and that's this. Do what's right. Oh, but it's hard. Oh, but the Samaritans. Oh, but I'm tired. Oh, but it's challenging. Do what's right. With God's help, choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Ask the Lord to help you, to enable you, to empower you, to strengthen you. Ask the Lord to be with you. In fact, if you want to cheat a little bit, look ahead in this passage. You'll see, I think it's verse 12, where the Lord tells them, I'm with you. It's easy to quit doing what God has called us to do. And to begin focusing back on our own selves and our own comfort, our own homes in this case. They were working on their own houses. To abandon the work of the Lord and retreat to our own lives. But we give up sometimes before we've barely even started. Like the young girl, she was not allowed to go to the church picnic because she had misbehaved. Her mom said, you're not going to that church picnic. She was so disappointed. She was so glum. But over the next few days, the mother was very impressed with the little girl's behavior. She had obeyed. She had fallen in line. The mom says, you know what, sweetie? You can go to that picnic after all. To her surprise, the girl was still glum and gloomy and sad. She says, well, I thought you'd be excited to go to the picnic. The girl says, it's too late. I've already prayed for rain. We're defeated before we even begin sometimes. It's easy when someone hurts your feelings to hold a grudge, to be angry about it. But it's hard and it's right to forgive them and to restore that relationship, to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. It's easy to continue to just spend and spend and spend more than you've got, more than you should. Buy whatever you want, go deeper into debt. But it's hard and it's right to live beneath your means, to climb out of debt, to live in such a way that you could be generous with others. It's easy to just give up. It's easy to say, I'm not going to make a difference. But we, as followers of Jesus, have a different calling. And we will, my friends, we'll do what's right, not just what's easy. And so this is what the prophet Haggai is going to help the people do. He's going to renew the vision that God has for them. It's a vision to build the temple, but what that means is to have God at the center, to have God's glory as the highest priority. And so let me just ask you this morning, is there some unfinished business? Is there something that the Lord like impressed on your heart, called you to do, some assignment that he has given that you didn't complete? It could be from yesterday when you had an argument and you know you need to make things right. It could be from a month ago when the Lord kind of put it on your heart to reach out to that friend to bring encouragement. It could be from 16 years ago. They had ceased working for 16 years when you sensed the Lord calling you to the mission field. Maybe the Lord called you to serve on a ministry team or to use your gift to bless others or to give extravagantly to someone in need. Or you felt led, I'm going to start doing daily devotions. I'm going to start a ministry to men. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to launch a podcast. I don't know what it was. But is there something that the Lord called you to do that you sensed strongly and you haven't completed? John read for us from Titus 3 this morning. Verse 1 tells us, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. What has the Lord put on your heart that is good and you haven't done it? God wants to renew the vision. He wants to get the glory in your life, and that will only happen when you obey. Okay, so let's read on. We're in the book of Haggai chapter 1, starting verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. The Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. That's why I asked that question a moment ago. Like, why would we sit here and reflect? Aren't we just going to hear a Bible lesson? Give careful thought to your ways. We're going to see it again in verse 7. What is it, Lord, that you've called me to do? Because I'm not flying over to Israel to rebuild the temple. That's not our assignment. That was their assignment. Give careful thought to your ways. What is the assignment that the Lord has given you that still needs completed? They were putting their own comfort ahead of the glory of God. That's clear here. You know, it talks about paneled housing. It was like for them in that day, this paneling, it wouldn't have been like the cheap paneling that we might think of. We're going to renovate a house. We're going to rip out the paneling. This would have been more like wainscoting. It was made of oak or cedar. It was typically only used in the finest construction, like Solomon had it in his palace. And it's quite possible that the paneling and the materials that were being used in the houses of these people were actually the materials that had been reserved for the temple. It's quite possible that they took the supplies and the materials that had been collected, that had been supplied by Persia and the pagan king to build the temple, and well, hey, I'd need a little bit of that for my own house. Hey, why don't you take some of that? And they potentially were using these resources for their own houses. And so this is what the Lord convicts them about. Are we putting our own comfort ahead of what God has called us to do? How can they say that the time isn't right to build the Lord's temple when the Lord led them into captivity, released them, gave the blessing of this pagan king, sent them back to do the job, had given them the materials and the money, because they'd lost the vision. Because they shifted their focus from, we're going to build the temple, we're going to go for God's glory, to, well, I could have a nice comfy house for my family. It's the exact opposite, by the way, of King David and his heart. He realized he was living in a nicer home than the Ark of the Covenant. This is in 2 Samuel 7:2. David says, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. He says then in Psalm 132, he's not going to sleep until he finds a dwelling place for God, because he cared that much about the glory of God. And by the way, this is not an indictment against granite countertops in our homes or big screen TVs. It's not that the Lord is against us having nice things. It's that he doesn't want nice things to have us. This is a matter of priority. This is a matter of they were working on their own little kingdoms, building their own comfort and forsaking the glory of God. So I would raise a question to us. Are we doing the same thing? Do we care more about our own comfort, our own agenda, or are we radically sold out for obedience to do what God has called us to do? Let's keep reading. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord says, you planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He's like, you're working your tails off, but you still don't feel like you have anything. Remember, that's how we began this sermon, is just thinking about, this isn't where I expected to be. I've worked really hard. I've planned. I've got these goals, and none of them seem to be coming to fruition. Or maybe you've got more than you ever imagined, but it still doesn't satisfy. You've put your hope in a political party or a political candidate, and you still feel insecure. There's longing for something more, for something different. Are we putting our own house ahead of God's house? Is there some unfinished business that the Lord has called us to? God has led us to do it, but we've not been obedient. Picking it back up in verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Haven't we heard that before? And you say, John keeps asking me to think and reflect on my own life. Because, my friends, that's what the Scripture calls us to do. The Scripture says over and over here, give careful thought to your ways. What is it, God, that you've called me to do? And have I been fearful and afraid and not stepped boldly into it? Verse 8, the Lord gives them very simple instructions. I really want to key in here. So we're in Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. I really want to key in here where the Lord gives very simple instructions. He says, go up into the mountain and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The Lord breaks it down into three easy steps. Hey, people of Israel, here's what I want you to do. You've had a break for 16 years. You might be a little lethargic. You've been eating a lot and you've been resting comfortably. So it's time for me to wake you up and say, steps 1, 2, and 3. Are you ready? Step 1, go up into the mountains. Step 2, do you got step 1? Go up into the mountains. And it's like, go up into the mountains. Okay, they got that. Step 2, bring down the timber. Got that? Step 1, into the mountains. Step 2, bring down the timber. Step 3, are you ready for this one? Build my house. The Lord breaks it down here in such simple and easy terms for the people. Hey, people of Israel, have you heard me yet? Hey, Haggai, raise the volume a little bit. Let's do it again. Step 1, go up into the mountains. Step 2, bring down the timber. Step 3, build my house. And the Lord's like, are you hearing me? I'm not sure if you're getting this yet. Step 1, go up into the mountains. Now, wait a minute. Into the mountains? Do we have the right equipment to climb those mountains? How long is that journey going to take, Lord? Am I going to miss my favorite program while I'm away? Have you seen that mountain, Lord? I mean, it's really steep. What if I would fall while trying to climb the mountain? Go up into the mountains. Step 2, bring down the timber. Now hold on, that one's hard too, Lord. Bring down the timber? I'm not a lumberjack. Do we have axes? Anybody? Do we even have the axes to bring down the timber? You're talking about like cutting down a bunch of trees And then how are we going to haul them down the mountain? Could we just outsource that? Is there someone we could pay? Maybe the Samaritans would come. If we'd pay them enough, they could come and bring down. Oh, no, they're not willing to do that. This just seems really hard. We can't get the timber to come down. How are we going to do that without getting hurt? Bring down the timber. And step three, build my house. Oh, now there you go again, Lord. Build my house. Well, I'm not much of a builder. Hey, I'm no Bezalel. We're not going to be able to come near to Solomon's temple and all of its beauty. I haven't built anything except for Legos. I mean, Lord, you're calling me to build? I could do Lincoln Logs. That's about it. Speaking of, what do you remember building as a kid? Jake Yoder says, my twin brother and I built a fort beside the railroad tracks. That sounds like a good time. Jim Miller says, model cars, making dandelion soup. Was that you, Joanne? I didn't have your number saved in my phone. Let's see, Maya. Marble tracks. Oh, the colored ones those are awesome. A huge fort with pillows and blankets, the Sarver boys remember building, and many others. We love to build, don't we? And when God called the people and gave them these very simple instructions, build my house. He didn't ask for just the ones who had construction knowledge. He explains it so a child could understand. Hey, Haggai, do we need to go over this again? Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, build my house. But so many of us are going, okay. And you're sitting here, you're like, I got it, John. I could quote to you Haggai 1:8. But so many of us are going, okay, but God, what are steps 4, 5, and 6? I got steps 1, 2, and 3. What are steps 4, 5, and 6? I need the details. Who's going to pay for this? Who's actually going to be on the crew? How are we going to go? How's it going to actually turn out? Am I going to get a tax write-off on this? How much time is it going to take? How long is it going to... The Lord says, don't worry about steps 4, 5, and 6. Do steps 1, 2, and 3. Give careful thought to your ways, says the Lord. What is it that God has called us to do? He says, my word is a lamp for your feet and a light to your path. God's word will illuminate the way. And friends, it's often one step at a time. We can't handle steps 4, 5, and 6, by the way, because we'd freak out. But when God says, do steps 1, 2, and 3, we say, okay, God, I know you've called me to do steps 1, 2, and 3, and so I am going to do it by the Spirit of God within me. Whatever it takes, I will obey. Like in 2019, guys, the Lord turned my world upside down. The Lord spoke to my wife, Rachel, and I both, and he told us to come to Amish country. And so we did. And that's why we joined you in ministry here at MCA, because the Lord told us to. And the Lord was impressing on my heart time and time and time again, strengthen hearts and homes with the gospel, John. Strengthen hearts and homes with the gospel. I had no idea that 9 months later our world would really be turned upside down, that the world would go mad. That our whole global world and our nation and our region and our church would walk through so much tumult. So many challenges, so many struggles, so many difficulties, so many hardships. I had no idea how many weary hearts there would be. But I heard the Lord say, go to Amish country, strengthen hearts. See, those were steps 1, 2, and 3. I didn't see steps 4, 5, and 6, my friends. And that's oftentimes how God deals with us. So we balk and we stop. Well, the time must not be now. God hasn't fully shown me. No, what is it that the Lord has called you to do? Take step 1, and then step 2, and then step 3. His word will illuminate the path as you go. And again, he doesn't tell us what's around the corner because we can't handle it. He asks us to follow simple instructions, just like he did here in the book of Haggai. Number one, go up into the mountains. Number two, bring down the timber. And number three, build my house. In the next few verses, God actually tells the people why they've been so unsuccessful. He tells them why they've been so unfruitful, why they're so unsettled. Look at verse 9. He says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." What good news that God doesn't just give up on them again. God doesn't just call up the Babylonians or Persians again. Hey, come get these people. But instead, he pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. He says here, he caused a drought. He withheld crops. He made their work ineffective. Why? Not because God is mean-spirited. Not because God longs for us to suffer. He wants to harm us. But because he's calling us to a relationship with him. That he loves us. He wants us to join him in his great mission to redeem the whole world. And so we confess today that sometimes, like the people of Israel, we allow our own lives and our own affairs and our own business to take priority over God's glory and God's calling. But thank the Lord that he draws us back, that he calls us back to himself, and he calls us to do what's right. He loves us so much, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who willingly went to the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, the one who then rose victorious from the grave on the third day, who has defeated sin and death, who has conquered our spiritual enemy forevermore. He loves us that much. And based on the shed blood of Jesus, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as we talk about doing what's right, we can't do that in our own strength. We can only do that in the strength the Lord provides, that he fills us with his Spirit. Praise God that we can know him through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are welcomed into his kingdom. Well, as we conclude our study of Haggai chapter 1, it's a happy ending. Haggai, it's been said, is the most successful prophet ever. The most successful prophet ever. Because he comes, he obeys, he gives the word of the Lord, and the people respond very well, and they obey. They catch the vision to begin building the temple. The Lord says to them, it's in verse 13, "I am with you." And then it says the Lord stirs up the spirit of the leaders and stirs up the spirit of the people. And it says they came, in verse 14, and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. They got back to work. They put the temple and the glory of God back in the center of their lives. They did what they were commissioned to do. And friends, we can too. So I don't know what it is that the Lord put on your heart this morning, but I can only encourage you to do it and to take the first step in obedience. The Lord is calling us, each and every one of us, to build his kingdom. So pray with that friend. Sit with that student at lunch. Adopt that child. Lead devotions with your family in your home. Start that business. Forgive that person. Give big and give extravagantly to that person in need. Do what God has called you to do. Do what's right. And allow God to renew your vision. And in so doing, friends, give him all the glory. That's why we're here. Our vision is to become a vibrant community of transformed people committed to sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. That's why we're here. Let's do what's right. And let's pray this morning. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for pursuing us and not giving up on us. For your forgiveness and redemption, even for undeserving souls like us. Lord, would you draw us back to yourself and would you renew the vision that you have for our lives, as you did for the people of Israel in the book of Haggai. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it illuminates our path. Thank you that you lead us and teach us about righteousness and about glorifying you in all we do and all we say. So, Lord, we give you the honor and glory. We pray that you would accomplish all of these things by your Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.